Para. Appreciate it. Wow, that's quite an introduction. Good morning, everybody. Yeah, my son will often say to me, or say to other people, he said, yeah, my dad's a doctor, but he's not the kind who can really help anybody. So there's no need to call me doctor. If you want to call me anything, if you forget my name, David, you can call me what my grandkids call me, and that's Poppy. I answer to Pastor or Poppy or David. So thank you, Kent. Don't you love Kent and Heather and what a blessing they are to this church? Thank you for the invitation. I'm so proud of what God has done throughout their ministry. And I believe, is it the last 8 years? 9 years here at Hutch and Inspire Church. And I love what I see God doing in this place. And I'm really, really proud of both of them and this whole pastoral team. He didn't say this, but your pastors hosted here, and your people hosted the district assembly, which meant that everybody came here, and you got to open your doors, and they did you proud, as we would say in Oklahoma. They really, really did well. I also want to bring you greetings, as Kent said, from your global church family. 2.7 million people and growing in 165 countries of the world. 30,000 plus churches of the Nazarene. You're a part of a really, really big and growing global family. And I want to say thank you to the long history of this church. This church is older than the entire denomination. So in the early 1900s, this church began. One of our colleges started here in Hutch. It was called Brazee College, and it eventually became Southern Nazarene University. So you have a long and rich history with the Church of the Nazarene. And part of what you do is you're very generous. And, you know, Pastor Kent was talking about when you give to the church, you're giving to support ministry to all ages. You're also giving to support ministry of evangelism around the world, to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. So when you give, you're giving to something called World Evangelism Fund. And that supports missionaries, missionary kids all around the world. I shared about that a little bit the other day. And one of the stories I told, Kent said, would you tell that story again? So if you heard me tell this on Friday, it's not because I'm forgetful. It's because Pastor Kent said, would you tell it again? Because I want everybody to hear it. It is a cool story. It's really, really short. But it'd give you a little bit of an idea of what's happening around the world. So the story starts in Cordoba, Argentina. Cordoba is one of the most secular cities in all of Argentina. Argentina is in the southern part of South America. It's a Spanish-speaking country. But Cordoba is pretty secular because that's where most of their universities, institutions are. It's been said that 25 to 30% of the population of this city of Cordoba, of several million people, is probably either atheistic or agnostic. That means they either don't believe in God or they don't believe God really does much in the world. So it's really hard ground for the gospel. You sow seed there, but in fact, in this particular neighborhood where this storefront is, it's about 250,000 people in this neighborhood. There's three churches. There's three Christian churches in that entire 250,000 place. But one of the churches that's there is Cordoba Church of the Nazarene. So how did we get there? How did we get in this very secular city, and how did we get in this very expensive part of town? Well, the next slide will show you who your missionaries are. It's Junior and Jossie Rodriguez. This is me ordaining them in South America 5 or 6 years ago. And this is them now with their two girls. Junior and Jossie are missionary church planters. You support them through your giving. And when you do that, they were born in Brazil, so they spoke Portuguese, and then they learned Spanish, they did cross-cultural ministry. Now they're planting churches for us, all of us, in South America. When they were searching for where to plant in Cordoba, they found this very gentrified neighborhood, and the real estate was so high, they knew they couldn't afford to get in there, but they found this one piece of property that was that storefront that was way below market value, and they couldn't understand why it was so low until they found out its history. They found out that for 20 years, this had been an illegal abortion clinic, and hundreds of babies had been aborted in that storefront for more than two decades. Not only that, but the woman who ran the illegal abortion clinic, she died in that house, and they didn't find her body for like 6 months. And so everybody said, we don't even want to touch that place. That place is cursed. We have nothing to do with it. The real estate started dropping. And Junior and Jossie in the Church of the Nazarene said, hey, we'll take that place. We'll take that place of death, and we'll turn it into a place of life. And we'll take that place of darkness and we'll turn it into a place of light. And today, we have a thriving Church of the Nazarene there. It's 50 to 60 people. In Hutch, Kansas, that's like saying 5,000 people go to that church. But here's the cool story, the backstory behind all of that. Junior and Jossie and their girls live on the second floor of that building. And in their back little patio, they have one tree. It's a peach tree. And for as long as that peach tree had been in existence, it had never produced a single peach, not one. It was a completely barren tree until Junior and Jossie moved in. And all of a sudden, that peach tree wouldn't stop making peaches. It just started producing these big, giant, luscious, juicy peaches. Are you getting hungry yet? They couldn't eat them all. They were falling onto the ground. Some of them were falling into their neighbor's yard. And one day, Junior and Jossie got a knock on their door. It was their neighbor lady. She was an atheist. And as soon as Jossie saw her, she said, oh, no, I think I know why you're here. It's the peaches, right? I'm so sorry. We'll get over there today. We'll clean those up in your yard. Please forgive us. And the neighbor lady said, now, wait, it is the peaches. But it's not because I'm upset. It's because I have a question. She said, I know what this place used to be. I also know that that peach tree never had peaches till you moved in. And I just have a question for you. What spell did you put on your tree? Because I got some trees in my yard. I want to put a spell on my trees. And Jossie did what you did. She started laughing and she said, oh, no, it's not a spell. But she just, in a conversational way, began to say that when Jesus shows up on the scene, not only does he transform people, he transforms everything. All things become new. New creation happens and flourishes because of Jesus. He's the life giver. That woman was so intrigued by that conversation. She said to Jossie on the front porch, do you think we could get together over the next few weeks and keep talking about Jesus? Jossie met with her for about 3 months over coffee, and today that woman next door is a born-again and spirit-filled believer and a member of Cordoba First Church of the Nazarene. And it was all because a peach tree wouldn't stop making peaches. Aren't you glad that Jesus is way ahead of the church? It doesn't matter how hard the ground is in your neighborhood, among your friends. Jesus is always going ahead of us. He's doing everything he can to reach every single person. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But he said, with me, do you remember what he said? All things are possible. That's what I'm thankful for, is not only do I see, if you want to use that metaphor, peaches everywhere in the Church of the Nazarene, I'm seeing a lot of fruit right here in Inspire. And I just thank God for that. I believe your best days are ahead of you. Would you like to just give a thanks to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing? All right, so that wasn't my sermon. That was the story, but I still know my sermon time. Kent asked me just to share what's on my heart today with you, and I want to just talk to you about something I'm really passionate about, and that's the idea of prayer. What does it mean to be a praying Christian? And what does it mean to be a praying church? During COVID season, I was kind of on a travel sabbatical. I didn't travel for almost an entire year. And so it gave me a chance to write and to do some things that I normally wouldn't be able to do because of my being on the road. And one of the books that I wrote during that year was The Praying Pastor. The subtitle is Learning to Lead from Your Knees. And it became kind of my prayer autobiography, where I talked about both the things I'm learning up about prayer, but also the challenges and the struggles I've had with prayer. Because I just want to confess to you right up front, for years and years and years, I struggled with praying. I didn't struggle with believing in prayer. I didn't struggle with offering prayers to God, but I felt like I didn't have a vibrant prayer life. And I began to realize that there's a big difference between, for example, a pastor who prays and a praying pastor. Because every pastor prays. You know this. We pray at potlucks. We pray at football games. We pray at worship services. We pray at funerals. We pray at weddings. We pray over text. We pray a lot every single day. But that's not the same thing as being a praying pastor. Someone who is constantly living with the secret life of prayer in whatever circumstance they're in. And because for years what I did is I started every one of my days off by just saying, God, I give you this day, and I prayed for the events that were going to happen and the meetings I was going to have. But then kind of the rest of the day I just leaned on my own instincts and my own intuitions. And there were times where I would kind of call out to God, God, I need your help. I'm going into a hard meeting. And there were seasons of my life where I felt like I was actually in an ongoing sense of, as Paul would say, praying without ceasing. But for the most part, if I were honest, I would tell you, a lot of my pastoral ministry, I was not a praying pastor. Well, now I've been a general superintendent for 12 years. And I can tell you there's a lot of things about the church. I have no control over so many outcomes. I have less control over outcomes than I've ever had in my entire ministry. And it has forced me because, you know, for example, as a pastor, I could change the trajectory of a church in 2 or 3 months. And the reason I could change it is because I had access. I could preach, I could teach, I could cast vision, I could raise money, I could take people out for coffee, I could have a board meeting. And you could kind of change the direction because you had access. The other thing you had was trust. I had the trust of my people because even though they didn't agree with everything I was doing, they'd say, yeah, but David was there when Jimmy ran away. David was there when my mom died. And so I had access and I had a lot of money in my pastoral bank account. Now there's 2 million Nazarenes that don't know me. I'm just a figurehead, or like maybe even worse, like an authority figure. So I don't have the access and I don't have the trust. And so I can't really affect the change that I used to be able to affect. But here's what's happened. As I have lost the power to control outcomes, I've noticed that my own prayer life has really deepened because now I'm saying, God, if you don't do something, I can't do it. If you don't do it, it's not going to change. And so, but here's what's interesting, and I'm just doing all this as kind of like to set up what I want to say to you. As my dependency on God has increased, my control over outcomes has decreased. But my peace has grown in a way I've never really had in ministry before. I am so much at peace with where the church is. It's not because I like everything that's happening. There's things out there that I wish I could change. But now I am leaning more and more into the sufficiency of Jesus and giving the control over outcomes into his hands. And it has changed so much for me. I'm being really confessional with you. But that's what I want to talk to you about for the next couple of minutes. What does it mean for you not just to be a Christian who prays, but a praying Christian? Specifically, what would it mean for you to be an intercessor? I'll explain what I mean by that. Take your Bibles real quickly with me, please, and turn to Isaiah 62, or we're going to look at it on the screen, too. By the way, keep your cameras out if you want to, not because you're going to check your phone, but because there's a couple of screenshots here you may want to take, because they're really important things that I have from other people I want to share with you. But take a look at these two scriptures. First one, Isaiah 62. O Jerusalem, and anytime you see in the Old Testament the word Jerusalem, you could almost fill in the church, or fill in the word church, okay? O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. Someone say continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest, that's an interesting way to say it, until he completes his work. Until he makes Jerusalem, and what does that mean sometimes in the New Testament? The church, the pride of the earth. And now look at a New Testament kind of version of a similar verse. This is from Ephesians 6. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Someone say all times. And on every occasion. Stay alert. So pay attention to what's going on around you and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Now, I'm going to make a promise to you. Sometimes people hear we're going to talk about prayer and they think, buckle your seatbelts. We're about to be in a, you know, like a guilt zone. This is not going to make you feel guilty. This is not going to make you feel bad about your prayer life. What my hope is in the next couple of minutes, you're gonna have a passion to pray in a way that you haven't had in a long time. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit that has already been a part of this service, that you'll come in just a strong way right now and speak to us by your Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about intercession. What does it mean to be an interceder? I had this view of intercession for a long time as a pastor, and I believed it was critical, I believed it was super important, but I thought it was for two groups of people. I thought it was for old people who didn't have jobs they had to go to, who could now pray all day for the rest of us who had to go to work, or I thought it was for people who lived in monasteries. Boy, was I wrong. I was so wrong, because I found out that the word intercede, do you know what it actually means? It means to act in behalf of someone. It means to stand in the gap for a person or a situation, to stand in the gap. That's what to intercede means. And so I came up with my own definition of intercession, because I think sometimes they can be so kind of bulky that it's hard to get your arms around. So this is what I believe intercession is. Intercession is specifically, that's a really important word, praying for those God has providentially placed, that means on purpose, God has put them in your circle of relationships. Another way you could say that is in your sphere of influence. That's what I think intercession means. So sometimes people will say to me things like this: I'm an interceder, I'm an intercessor, because every day I get up and I say, God, please be with all the missionaries in Africa. Or I say, God, be with all the hungry children in India. And I want to say to them, I'm glad you pray for those missionaries, I'm glad you pray for hungry children, but that's not intercession. You want to know why? Because intercession is not vague. Intercession is not in general. Intercession is very specific. In fact, look at what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says right here on this screen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, it is clear that prayer is not something general and vague, that intercessory prayer, but something very concrete. It's very tangible. It is interested in specific persons and specific difficulties and therefore specific requests. He says, the more concrete my intercessory prayer becomes, the more promising it is. So here's what Bonhoeffer, one of the major saints of the last 100 years, here's what he's saying. Intercession is specific. And it's specific because intercession is your love seeing a face. Love sees faces in intercessory prayer. It is very specific. It bears on your heart people and situations that you care about. And so because it's that specific and that particular, you get two things when you become someone who's an intercessor. You receive a gift and you receive a power. So the gift of intercession is this. The gift of intercession is praying with discernment. Would you say the word discernment? What does it mean to say discernment? So there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom and discernment. Knowledge is information. Knowledge is that you know stuff. You are smart. Knowledge has to do with your intellect. But how many of you know that there's a lot of really smart people in the world who don't have any wisdom? So you don't even have to be a believer to have knowledge. You can have a lot of diplomas on your wall, degrees, but that doesn't make you a wise person. The second thing is wisdom. You don't have to have degrees to be a wise person. So wisdom is what you learn from your experiences. It's lessons that are taught you through experience. But you don't have to be a believer to have wisdom. Now, does knowledge come from God? Of course it does. Does wisdom come from God? Yes, it does. But discernment is different than that. Discernment is about timing. Discernment reads between the lines. Discernment sees things that aren't being said. It's an awareness of a situation or a person. And I believe it takes the Holy Spirit in your life for you to have discernment. I don't think you can just be a smart person and have discernment apart from the Holy Spirit. So, look at what Oswald Chambers says. He says, one of the most subtle and elusive burdens that God ever places on us as saints is the burden of discernment concerning others. He gives us discernment so that we may accept the responsibility of those souls before Him, and this is such an important phrase, and form the mind of Christ about them. So Oswald Chambers is saying here, part of what discernment is God forming His mind in you about that person and what they need. It is not that we are able to bring God into contact with our minds, but that we awaken ourselves to the point where God is able to convey His mind to us regarding the people to whom we intercede. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say, if you want to be a better parent, if you want to know stuff about your kids that you couldn't know in any other way, become an intercessor for them. The more specific you pray for your children, or the more specific in specificity you pray for your spouse or your people that are close to you, you will become aware of things in their life you could not have in any other way. Have you ever had a real intercessor in your life? Somebody who really stood in the gap for you? And I'm serious about this. I'm not asking you if you've had people pray for you, but I'm talking about a real intercessor. I probably had three or four, as far as I know, in my entire life. One of them's name was Glafrey. Glafrey Gilliland was the daughter of one of the pastors that preceded me at Bethany First Church. His name was Ponder Gilliland. And Glafrey herself became her own she became a worldwide known speaker on prayer and the life of prayer. She wrote a book, by the way. It's about a 30 or 40 year old book. It's really hard to get on Amazon, but it sold thousands and thousands of copies. Go get it. I promise you, you will love this book. It's called When the Pieces Don't Fit, God Makes the Difference. It's written by Glafree, G-L-A-P-H-R-E. Well, when I came to be Glafree's pastor, she was no longer traveling, she was no longer doing public speaking because she had this disease that kept her bedridden. For the last 10 years of her life, she never left her bed except to go to the doctor. So when I came to be her pastor, she didn't come to church. She couldn't. But she called me one day and she said, "Pastor, this is Glafree. I want to be an intercessor for you." And this is how it would work. She would call me once or twice a month in the 1 year that before she went to heaven, and she would say, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." I told my assistant, "If Glafree calls me, I don't care if I'm in a meeting with the governor of Oklahoma. I want you to get me out of that meeting. I want to go talk to Glafree." And as I think back at those dozens of times I talked to her, this is how the conversations would go. "Pastor, this is Glay. I've been praying for you all night long." All night long. I'm getting goosebumps even thinking about that. She had been praying and standing in the gap for me all night long. And then she would say something like this: "This is what I believe Jesus wants me to tell you." And sometimes it would be a sentence, that's it. Sometimes it would be a verse of scripture. And sometimes it was one word. But I cannot tell you how profoundly impactful it was on me, because almost every single time I talked to her, she was speaking directly into a situation that I was dealing with. And I hadn't told her. Glafree knew stuff about me I had never told her. How did she know? It's because she was standing in the gap for me and she was being given the gift of discernment. If you don't want people to know stuff about you, don't ask them to be an intercessor. Because they're going to be aware of needs in your life that you don't even speak to them about. But that's part of the gift that you're going to be given when you stand in the gap for people. You're going to have the gift of discernment. But there's another thing that you're going to have. You're going to have the power of protection. Now, how does the power of protection? This is the gift you get, discernment. The power is protection. What is being protected? I think when you stand in the gap for someone and pray in specific ways for them, that God does provide like a hedge of protection around that person. It doesn't mean that person can't still mess up. It doesn't mean they can't do a bad thing, because they still have choices to make. But let me tell you something. They can never do that without a breaking through a lot of the conviction in their life. There's a lot of stuff that I was tempted to do that I didn't do, I think because of the prayer protection hedge that my parents were praying on my behalf. But there's a power that's given because of an awareness that is given to the person to keep them from stumbling, to keep them from falling, you know, into a bad place. Let me tell you about another intercessor I had. Her name was Joanne. Joanne was in a different church, and she was very different than Glafree, but she was a stand-in-the-gap, praying intercessor for me and my family. She was in my first church. I was in probably my early 30s. And one day, Joanne came to me, and she said, "David, I want you to know, I pray every day for you that God will protect you from sexual temptation." And I looked at Joanne, and I did the pastoral thing, which is like, "Thank you, Joanne, I appreciate that." But on the inside, I was kind of giving her like the inner eye roll. You ever given somebody the inner eye roll? Like, really, Joanne? Of all the things you could pray for me, you're praying for sexual temptation? Don't you know that my relationship with Christy is awesome? Don't you know that we're deeply in love and that's not a problem for me at this point in my life? About 2 days went by and the Holy Spirit really checked me on that attitude. And it was almost like the Lord said, David, who do you think you are? Don't you think that maybe one of the reasons why sexual temptation is not an issue in your life at this point is because someone named Joanne is actually praying that it won't be? Duh. I went back to Joanne a couple days later and I said, Joanne, I need to apologize to you. I'm so sorry. I didn't take you very seriously. But I want you to know, I don't want you to stop praying for that in my life because God is using that to protect me. A lot of what you do when you pray for someone is you are helping the Spirit to bring an awareness into their life of potential problems and things that could become a slip in their journey of faith. So you receive two things when you pray specifically. You receive discernment, you receive power. But in the next couple minutes, I want to finish this by, I want to give you some extremely practical steps. Because I think I know what you're saying right now. I think you're saying, David, I don't even know where to start. There's so many things and situations for me to pray for, I don't even know where to start praying. And I get that. I think one of the ways that the enemy tries to discourage you from being an intercessor is to overwhelm you. Because if he can get you overwhelmed and where you don't even know where to start, here's what's going to happen. You won't do it. So I'm going to take the overwhelmness away from you. There's four easy steps. I'm going to be brief, but I want you to stay with me. There's four easy steps that I take to help me to be an intercessor. Number one, you pray for the people that you are closest to and that you know best. Where are you supposed to start? You're supposed to start with your spouse if you're married, with your kids, if you have kids, and or your roommates or your parents, whoever that may be. Why? Because they're the ones closest in your circle of relationships. And they're not there by accident. I don't have three children by accident. I had the benefit of a praying dad, so I knew what it was like to have a dad who prayed for me. My dad was not a pastor. But we were living in I lived in an 800 square foot house. If we weren't poor, we were close to poor. My entire bedroom didn't even have a foundation. It was like on stilts. I could reach out, I could touch both sides of my wall. And it was attached to this little tiny kitchen. And for 18 years growing up in my house, my alarm clock was hearing my dad at the kitchen table for breakfast praying for me and my sister by name. Sometimes I loved it, sometimes I hated it. But you can't not be convicted by it. So I knew I was called to pray for my children and to be responsible for praying for them. I mean, who else is responsible? Is it your Sunday school teacher's job to pray for your kids? Is it grandma's job? Well, maybe it is grandma's job. But it was like God said, who else knows them better than you do? So I prayed for my children specifically throughout their lives, and I still do. I have said to my three kids, Mom and I aren't going to be able to give you millions of dollars when we die. But one of the things we are going to give to you is that I can promise you, as long as I have breath in my lungs, you can be assured that there's one person in the world who's calling your name out to Jesus specifically every single day. I did it this morning on my walk outside. I prayed for my children and my grandchildren and Christy by name and by situation. So that's where you start. That's not hard, and it's obvious. Are you with me? That's number one. Number two is you pray for your colleagues and your ministry partners. Now, I'm not gonna take a long time to describe that, but it just means for you, it's your coworkers. It's the people who are in the cubicle next to you. It's the people in your locker next to you. It's your neighbors. You know those neighbors you don't like very much? They're actually in your life for a reason. And part of it is that they're now in your circle of relationships, and so God is asking you, I think, to stand in the gap for them because now they're in your sphere. Okay, so those are obvious ones. You think those are pretty obvious? Let me give you the last two. These are not so obvious, but I think these are super important. Number three, you pray for what is important to you. Now, some of you might be thinking, that is the most subjective thing I could possibly do. Pray for what I want? Well, stay with me for a second. The Bible says that if you consecrate your way to the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? Does it mean that if you serve God, that you're going to get all the good stuff? You're going to get a great house, and you're going to get an excellent job, and you're going to get healthy kids? Is that what that means? No. To give you the desires of your heart, I think actually means as you commit yourself fully to Jesus and you give Him your whole heart, then He begins to give you His whole heart, and suddenly the very desires and passions that you have to do His work in the world start to come from Him. Your passions to do good things in the world, they aren't coming from the devil. They're coming from Jesus. He's putting those passions in you. Which means that over the course of time, as you keep praying for the important things in your life, eventually they're going to begin to align themselves with the desires He's put into your heart. Jesus knows not all your prayers are unselfish, but He begins to purify the self-centered prayers and move them toward the desires that He's put into your heart. Amen? So have you ever been around somebody and said, man, all this person talks about is human trafficking? I know trafficking's a big deal, but good grief, that's all you talk about. Why is it so important to them? It's because God has made that a desire of their heart. It doesn't have to be the desire of your heart, even though it's important, but you let them pray for those things and let God put His desires on you that you stand in the gap for. Say, you know, other people, they're praying about foster care, and you're like, foster care this, foster care that. That's their passion. What is God putting in your heart that makes your heart beat faster, where you know this is coming from outside of myself? I think that's a reason for you to pray. Super quick story. I told you I grew up in the church, but from 16 to 19, I was away from God. I was away from the church. I didn't go to church for an entire year except to get married to Christy. My whole church is worried about me. I was like the prodigal son of that little Nazarene church. But what I didn't realize is there were five men in my local church. And here I am, I'm 18 years old. These five men, they made a decision. They came to the church every Wednesday morning for 6 months before work. Every Wednesday morning, 7 to 7:30, these five men showed up at the church to pray for one thing: David Busick's salvation. They didn't pray for the government. They didn't pray for world peace. They said, we are going to pray half an hour for 6 months every week that God would speak to David Busick. It was the most miserable 6 months of my life. But you know what? Their prayers impacted me. And I owe them a debt of gratitude because God made me important to them. I became the desire of their heart, and because they were specifically praying, not just in generalities, they were praying for salvation. Don't you think that things would be different if you started praying that specifically about passions that Jesus had given to you? Last thing. You pray over divine appointments. I'm not going to belabor this, but I think this is the most underrated part. This is going to be the most underrated part of everything I've said. People will say to me sometimes, David, as a general superintendent, how do you intercede for the whole world? And it's very simple. I believe God orders my steps. That's what the Bible says. God orders your steps. Listen to this verse. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. That's you. You're the godly. He directs your steps, and then it says this. This is beautiful. Listen. He delights in every detail of your life. He delights in those details. A lot of people don't believe that. There's a lot of Christians who actually are like functional agnostics. They believe that God kind of like set things in motion, but then he's checked out on the details of your life. That's not true. Now, I'm not talking that God doesn't care about like basic stuff that's not that big a deal. Like, you know, where do I go to lunch? You don't have to pray over, do I go to, you know, Chick-fil-A or Cane's? You know you're supposed to go to Chick-fil-A, so why are you praying about it? But don't you think Jesus cares about eternal things? Don't you think that he cares about what you're doing to impact eternity and that he's involved in that? So what if every person that came into your life every day, that they weren't there by accident, the phone calls, the emails, the people, what if those are divine appointments for you? And what if they're there for you to pray for them and stand in the gap? The lady at Walmart who has been standing on that little kind of rubber pad for like 6 hours so she doesn't get shin splints. What if the 3 minutes you have with her is a kingdom moment? Now, I'm not just talking about talking to her, but praying for her, caring about her. I don't know her name, but you know how much I've learned in 3 minutes at a Walmart checkout stand? I've learned a lot. I've heard some major stories. Jim Deal is a friend of mine, and he said something to me once that really impacted me. He said, David, the Holy Spirit's going to speak in your life in two ways, through checks and through prompts. And he said, the checks are the red lights of your life. The checks are, David, stop. David, don't say that. David, don't do that. David, that's not a good attitude. David, don't say that to them. How many of you know you're not supposed to say whatever's on your mind to every person? Those are impressions from the Holy Spirit. There's also the prompts. Those are the go lights. Those are the green lights. David, say that. David, text that. David, give that. And you learn to know the difference in the impressions that the Holy Spirit's giving on you. So you're driving down, you know, the road, and you look over, and you see who you think is Heather. And you think, that looks so much like Heather. And then you realize, wait a minute, no, that's an F-150 with a gun rack in the back. That's not Heather. But all of a sudden, you can't stop thinking about Heather. Now you're thinking, what's going on in Heather's life? What if that's not by accident? What if that's actually a way that the Holy Spirit is impressing on your heart to pray for and to stand in the gap for Heather? You think those are accidents. They're not. I was having breakfast in Johannesburg, Africa, and I had this impression of a guy named Steve, who's a pastor. I hadn't thought about him in like years. He's a great pastor, been at the same church for 30 years, a great pastor. But now I can't stop thinking about him, and I think I need to pray for him, and I'm also going to send him a text, but I know it's like 8 o'clock in the morning for me, so it's like midnight for him. What am I supposed to do? I go ahead and I just say, well, I'm going to trust the prompt, and I send him a text. And I don't mean minutes, I mean seconds later, I get a text back from Steve. He said, I can't believe you reached out to me. He said, I'm sitting here in my chair feeling completely alone. He said, in my 30 years of ministry, this has been the hardest day I've ever had. And I don't know what I'm going to say to my people tomorrow morning, and I wondered if God was even listening. But when I got your text, I knew God was with me. I don't take credit for that. I was eating an omelet. That's the voice of the Spirit. I could have rejected that. But I'm trying to say to you, pay attention to your prompts and your checks, and pay attention to the divine appointments, and stand in the gap. Those are not by accident. And the reason I know this is so important to God, this standing in the gap, Because you know what the Bible says about Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus, at this very moment, is interceding for you. What is the risen, ascended Christ who's coming again? What is he doing in this very moment? The Bible says he's standing in the gap for you, every single one of you. If it's that important to the eternal Son of God, I have a feeling this is something we need to start paying attention to. Let's stand right now. I want you to pay attention to this. I have a theory, and my theory is, if you only started interceding for the people that God has placed in your life and your passions and your divine appointments, that if every Christian was just doing that, that there would be a 24/7, minute by minute, second by second, blanket of righteous prayer over the whole world. You have to do your part. You don't have to pray for the whole world. You let God impress who he wants to impress it with. You do your part, and the world gets covered. Are you with me? So, Lord, right now I pray that your Spirit will just come so close that as we think about what it means for us to be a people who are not just people who pray, but praying Christians, Lord, we can't imagine the difference that it might make in our world. So just imprint and impress upon us what it means for us to be intercessors. And may the world be changed, and may you be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.